Blog Talk Radio.
You are now tuned in to Facing Your Fears with Evangelist Norma Chapman and Pastor Joyce Smith. The host of Facing Your Fears on Blog Talk Radio is Evangelist Norma Chapman. Ms. Chapman has interviewed many guests that have been an inspiration as well as a blessing to many of her listeners. She's of What Faith Can, and currently writing three other books. She studied and attended Union Baptist Theological College of New Orleans. She's also an associate minister at Greater Liberty Baptist Church under the leadership of Dr. Calvin W. Woods, Jr. Sits on the NAACP Executive Committee and formerly a member of SCLC Justice for Girls. Pastor Doris Smith, co-host. Pastor Smith retired after 29 years of service in the government from the position of procurement contracting supervisor. She's a pastor, a teacher, an author, a certified professional speaker, a life and inspirational coach, and the host of the Power Hour Line of Inspiration and Motivation. A caregiver, a beautiful wife, a wonderful mother, a grandmother, and just an all-around people person. And now it's time for Facing Your Fears with Evangelist Norma Chapman, with her co-host, Pastor Doris Smith.
Good evening to all our listeners on today. Yes, you're now tuned in to Facing Your Fears radio talk show hosted by yours truly, Evangelist Norma Chapman. We are very excited about today's episode. And as always, we're so very happy to have our co-host, Pastor Doris Smith, out of Miami, Florida. As always, let us bow our heads for our opening prayer, co-host.
Father, we thank you and we praise you. We thank and praise you for who you are and the amazing, awesome things that you continue to do for us, Lord, as you promised on a daily basis. We thank you for allowing us to live, to breathe, and have the very fibers of our being in the beauty and blessing of this new day that you have loaded us with everything we need to sustain us, to keep us, and to bless us. Lord, we thank you today, Lord God, for continuing to inspire Evangelist Chapman over the Facing Your Fears radio talk show with the amazing topics as a visionary to bring situations and circumstances within her community and beyond to a place of change. We're so grateful today for our speaker today, Mr. Ira Thomas, who will be sharing today on police reform in America and juvenile delinquency and juvenile crime in America. Lord, we thank you and we praise you, for we always know that you are omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, know everything, see everything, and everywhere at the same time. And we will continue to bring this information to the world, believing and trusting that change will take place. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Amen. Remember, listeners, you too can join in on this awesome conversation on today just by pressing that number one on your phone. If you have any questions, comments, I just want to share your thoughts and experience on today's topic. Yesterday, we'll be discussing police reform in America. Part two, we will be talking about juvenile delinquency and crime in America. But before we get into our topic for today, let us welcome into the studio with us our special guest for today, none other than Mr. Ira Thomas. Good afternoon, Mr. Thomas. How are you?
Good afternoon, Evangelist. I'm doing great. Good afternoon, Pastor Smith.
Good afternoon.
He's so very happy and excited to have you on the show on today, and this topic that you are sharing with us on today is very much needed. I don't know about no other city, but I can attest I'm in the city of New Orleans, and we really, really need this conversation to go forth on today. But before we get started with your subject on today, would you share a short bio about yourself?
Sure. You know, I'm a native New Orleanian, grew up in public housing, graduated from New Orleans Public Schools. I'm a Carver Ram, and I spent, you know, my career, 28 years with the New Orleans Police Department. I retired from there at the rank of lieutenant and moved on and had opportunity to serve as the chief of police at Southern University at New Orleans Police Department. And, you know, I got my bachelor's degree from Loyola University and my master's from Southern University at New Orleans. So that's about it. I'm a, you know, a grandfather of six.
Awesome. Now we're going to let our co-host give us the emphasis on your theme for today. And shortly after then, we'll let you get started with your presentation on today's awesome topic. Now, we'll be discussing crime, juvenile behavior, prosecution, and answers to try to find an answer to some of the questions that so many people are standing in the need of. Co-host, at this time, would you give us an emphasis on our subject for today?
Yes. We are so grateful for our special guest, Mr. Ira Thomas, who will be discussing the essentials to having meaningful discussions and process that can lead to the reform that makes sense and can be implemented by police departments, communities, cities, towns. Advocates all across our nation are demanding police reform as the answer to police misconduct. We must consider the many suggestions that groups and communities are asking for to determine whether or not they can become standardized, practical, and achievable, and can be implemented in police departments. Speaking to juvenile delinquency is known as juvenile offending or youth crime by participating in illegal behavior by minors. It is the habitual committing of criminal acts of offense by young people, especially those under the age at which ordinary criminal prosecution is possible. Behavior of a minor child that is marked by criminal activities, persists antisocial behavior, disobedience with able or unwilling to control that requires police and the juvenile court intervention. The discussion today will focus on what should the police be doing about juvenile delinquency and juvenile crime. Remember, listeners, you can join us on this informative topic by pressing the number one on your phone as we yield back to Evangelist Chapman.
Awesome. There you have it, listeners. So without further ado, we are going to bring once again to the studio with us Mr. Ira Thomas. And at this time, we will begin his presentation, Mr. Thomas.
Thank you, Evangelist. Pastor Smith has just covered my lecture, so we may as well close out with a prayer at this point. I'm only kidding. But thank you for the opportunity to be here. You know, I'm excited that I've been asked to come, and I've enjoyed, you know, listening to previous shows on your podcast, and I appreciate the fact that, you know, as an evangelist and as pastors, you know, you all put the word of God first. And whatever we do, you know, the Bible encourages us to do it to the glory of God. Truly, this station, this broadcast is one that, you know, brings glory to God. And so I thank you for the opportunity to be here today. When we talk about reform, police reform in America, let me first make this disclaimer right here that this topic is not non-exhaustive. You know, that is to say there are a whole plethora of conversations and thoughts and opinions about what police reform in America should look like. And so these are, you know, my opinions and my thoughts based upon conversations I've had and my knowledge and experience as a criminal justice scholar on this subject. We know that police reform is a big issue in America today. But police reform, I want to start by saying what police reform is not. You know, it's not simply stripping funds from the police department's budget. You see, in New Orleans, our police department budget is the largest in city government. It looks huge. And so, but however, 90% of the budget, the police budget, is support, service employees, and police officer salaries. So 90% of that budget is wrapped up in salaries. You know, there's no fat to trim from the budget. Any funding being stripped from the police budget is going to already devastate services that the police department right now is struggling to provide to the citizens of the city of New Orleans. The department can't keep up now, you know, with the rise in violent crime largely committed by juveniles in this city. And, you know, I'll talk more about that when we get to that segment of the presentation, you know. But police reform, as Pastor Smith mentioned in my intro to my presentation, you know, is defining police reform is essential to having meaningful discussions so that a process can be put in place that will make sense and that can be implemented by police departments. You see, communities, cities, towns, you know, advocates all across the nation are demanding police reform as an answer to police misconduct. We must consider the many suggestions that groups and communities are asking for to determine whether or not police reform can become standardized, practical, and achievable in today's policing. Now, this discussion today, you know, we will focus on what defines police reform, and I'll try to offer a working definition for your listeners. Is police reform achievable? Is another question that we will try to answer today. And the third question is, can it be implemented in police departments today? So the call for police reform is not anything new to us. You know, all through our history, as we advanced as a nation, you know, there were calls for police reform. And so our courts and our legislatures enacted procedural and substantive laws to control police actions. The most notable of those laws lie with the 4th, 5th, 6th, 8th, and 14th Amendments to the Constitution. For your listeners who are not familiar with it, I'll go through it right quick. The 4th Amendment guarantees citizens the right to be protected in their persons, places, and things against unreasonable police intrusion. So, you know, these amendments are to protect citizens from unreasonable police intrusions. The 5th Amendment, we're familiar with that when we think about the Miranda warnings. It's a protection against self-incrimination. So you don't have to talk to the police about your involvement in anything that they're investigating that might tend to incriminate you. And the 6th Amendment focuses on the right to a speedy trial and the right to counsel. The 8th Amendment is a protection against cruel and unusual punishment by the government. And the 14th Amendment wraps itself around the other four to ensure that we have due process of law in the United States. And these amendments are part of the Constitution, and we see these as significant police reform. And these amendments apply to every jurisdiction in the United States where law enforcement operates. And I'm happy to say, you know, that because this is a Christian network, you know, and that we, you know, believe and depend upon the Word of God, you know, it's good to know that God didn't leave anything to chance. You know, God provided us with his word, and everything that we need is found in the word of God. You know, I'm excited about the psalmist who declares in Psalms 119 that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is powerful. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter and verse 12, tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the word of God penetrates our souls and spirits to our joints and even the marrow in our bones. And God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts of people. You know, so we know that the word of God, as John pointed out in John, the first chapter, the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us and in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Yeshua. And Jesus is the English translation for our Lord and our Savior. Our God is an omnipotent God. He's a God that's all powerful. And the enemy of God, Satan, is not omnipotent. He doesn't have all power. As a matter of fact, he only has as much power over us that we surrender unto him. Now, our God is omnipresent. The enemy of God, Satan, he is not omnipresent. You know, that's why the Bible describes him as going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. So he has to start in one place and he leaves and he goes somewhere else and he comes back to see how the trouble he started at this end has manifested itself. You see, so he's not omnipresent, and our God is omnipresent, and our God is omniscient because he knows all. Satan, the enemy of God, does not know all. It's only God who knows our thoughts. It's only God who knows the intent of our heart. And so God expects us, you know, to understand and to live a life in accordance with his word. As we talk about police reform, you know, I have to talk about the book of Romans and the 13th chapter. You know, all my adult life I spent as a police officer in the police environment. And I remember one day talking with one of the elders at my church and, as a young cop. And I asked him, was there some biblical basis for my job as a police officer? And where and what was my responsibility to God as a working as a police officer? And he directed me to this book of Romans, the 13th chapter, and in particular verses 1 through 5. And it reads, and let every one be subject to the governing authorities. That includes police officers, et cetera, teachers, principals, other government officials who have some authority and rule over us. As Christians, we know that we are subject to these governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. God established these authorities for a purpose. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. That is verse 2. And in verse 3, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Now, we know when we talk about police reform that bad things happen to good people, but that is not how God intended. He intended for police officers to act responsibly, respecting those rights that I enumerated earlier, the 4th, 5th, 6th, 8th, and 14th Amendments to the Constitution that was there to preserve the rights of individuals. And we as police officers have a responsibility to not trample on those rights, but respect them and respect people. But we know that that doesn't always happen, you know. And so then do what is right, and you will be commended. We are encouraged to do what is right. For the one in authority is God's servant for our good. And so God ordained what the government does, the agents of the government, police, for good work. But if any of you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment upon wrongdoers, and therefore it is necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. And so police officers have this responsibility, and it's a great responsibility, and as police officers, our first and foremost responsibility is to God. Problem is, officers tend to think that their loyalty ought to be to themselves and to each other, and hence the proverbial code of silence that exists in police departments, or be loyal to the superintendent, you know. But our ultimate responsibility for loyalty and integrity and for doing good works and the kinds of things that we're supposed to do and delivering services, police services to the jurisdictions where we live and serve, we're responsible for doing that with integrity and with honor. And so it is important for all of God's people to recognize our responsibility to submit to those in authority. Citizens have a responsibility to submit to police officers as they're going about doing their job. And police officers have a responsibility to respect the constitutional rights of all people. And it is imperative that police officers and all persons in power and authority always know that God will hold us accountable for what we do. So the call today for police reform, you know, again, is because of police abuse against people of color, more particularly the black male. So then the question is, can we have standardized police reform? And the short answer is yes, but it will take the passage of more procedural and substantive laws in order to make that happen. So I'm going to pause right here for a minute and allow our hosts to come in with any announcements that they may have.
Yes, God bless you. I'm sitting back here, and I'm just taking a lot of this information in, especially some of the amendments. But I do have some questions later on for you, Mr. Thomas, in reference to juveniles and what can do to, you know, what can be suggested to the police department or law enforcement that can help get to these children's mind. I think, you know, their mind. I don't understand where they're headed today. But we do have some callers, Mr. Thomas. So, and they have been waiting for some time. So I'm going to call in. We're going to bring in some callers at this time. And the first call is error code 985. The last four of that phone number is 0626. Caller from error code 985. Last four digits of your number is 0626. Listener, you are now on the air. Error code 985-0626 is the last four numbers of your phone number. Are you still tuned in with us? You're now, you hit the number one on your phone. You have a question or a comment at this time? All right, we'll go to our next caller. Listeners, do not hit that number one unless you want to come live into the studio with us. The next caller would be error code 314. Last four of that phone number is 4600. 4600, error code 314. Caller, you are now live on the air.
I want to speak on police reform.
So may I ask who's calling? Would you share your name with us?
My name is Mr. Pianchi. I'm calling from the Midwest South.
Bless you. Go right ahead, sir.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of misinformation or lack of understanding by a lot of people. Federal governments can't control a local police department. Those departments are controlled by the people of their community. And those powers are rested to them by that state's constitution. There's over 14,000 policing authorities across the country. They all are different. They're not the same. And one other point, too. I think that the problem greater at hand rather than police is the fact you have so many people today that disrespects authority. Now, that authority respect of has to start in the home. Then it goes to the schools. Then it filters out into the streets. We hear story after story, and we know that so many homes, especially amongst a particular ethnic group called black, that authority don't exist in the home. And then you see it in the schools, to the point where you have organizations like Teach for America in St. Louis is pulling out because they say that the academic performance is so poor. So, no, I think that the onus should be drawn on the people. People need to be taught. Young people need to be taught how to respect authority, how to act when you are pulled over, to have your documents ready, your car windows down. And don't begin by saying, what are you stopping me for? But rather, how may I help you? Thank you.
Thank you, Carla. Now, in reference to what you're saying, I don't know what part of the country you live in. I know you said you're calling from up north, but where exactly up north are you calling from? New Jersey?
No, we're from Missouri and also down south.
Okay, because here in the city of New Orleans, we have some serious issues with our juveniles, and they're breaking in cars. I mean, the cameras or whatever you have, they, you know, does not, they don't care. So it's not the issue of being stopped by the police or being questioned by the police. They're just doing, you know, killing a young lady on her way to work. Just yesterday, got up to go to work, and she was killed. She was stabbed for the hijacking of her car. So that's one of the crimes that we're facing here in the city of New Orleans. The juvenile, so you said, begins at home. But suppose that you have a Christian-based home, and you know that a lot of our children, what they learn is not always from inside of their homes. A lot of it comes from peer pressure. They get with the wrong crowd, and they start going down the wrong path. There are some young people that's being bullied into doing wrong or into doing crimes. If you don't do it, this or this or that or that or this. So there's a lot of issues. So Mr. Thomas, he has a subject on reform.
Hey, can
so
I speak on that real quick, ma'am, please? Because I'm up in right outside of Baton Rouge. This is, you know, when it's snowing it up north, I come here. And I have a grandson that attended LSU. But you're absolutely right. Those problems exist today more so than I ever have remembered. And it's going to take a concerted effort to stop that. You have to have family. If you don't have a two-parent family, then things just don't work out 100%. You think New Orleans is bad. In a year's time, you had 4,845 blacks shot by other blacks in Chicago with 745 murders. 4,845. That's like 13 per day. That is totally ridiculous. But nobody says much about that. I feel your pain, ma'am.
I think the problem is everyone is seeking answers at this time, you know, because crime is out of hand, and this is new. Automobiles being vandalized, people are being hijacked by, you know, at gunpoint, and some of them have lost their lives. Now, they have a law to where you, if someone breaks in your home or a robbery or something, you have to make sure that you're not in harm's way by them. Before you take their life or whatever, who's going to actually wait if someone comes in your house, you know, and going to actually wait for you to do them bodily harm? But I'm going to yield back because you called in, and I'm going to let our guest, if he has anything to say on that. But, Carla, you can stay right there, and we'll be back with you. But I do want to get this, you know, make sure that he get in part two of his topics for today, and that is the police reform in America, juvenile delinquents, and crime in America in a whole. Looking at the statistics, back in 2019, we had 695,620 all offense with juveniles, just in the juvenile crime. And then he had burglary, 20,700. So that's in 2019, not talking about 2020 and 2021, where it's tremendously out of hand here in the city of New Orleans. But I'm a year back. I just didn't want you holding and thinking that we were ignoring you calling in, caller. But I'm going to yield back and turn the studio back over to our guest, Mr. Thomas, and maybe he can address some of those issues for you. Mr. Thomas.
Thank you very much. The caller is right about, policing is the responsibility of local jurisdictions. But we do the need for the federal government intervention from time to time. You know, when local police departments fail to police themselves, and as I mentioned early on, respecting the constitutional rights of citizens. I agree that our young people in particular should have, as I mentioned in Romans 13, and then that's why, you know, I mentioned that because it is crucial that our young people respect people in authority. And you mentioned the school and people just in the streets as they go day to day, and even in the home. And there's been a breakdown of respect for parents in the home. And so you're absolutely right. I agree with you. But the federal government and the courts have been there because, you know, police departments are not willing to change on their own. Now, our topic is about police reform. And the question is reform possible? Is it practical? And can it be implemented? And I'm telling you that police reform should be ongoing in police departments. But we typically don't do that. You know, when the community cries out about police misconduct, the department, city officials may respond to put a Band-Aid on the issue, but do not truly resolve the issues that brought about the basis for the community crying out and complaining. The Justice Department has had to step in and investigate patterns and practices of police misconduct and abuse in the form of use of force, excessive use of force, racial profiling, and overall mistreatment, particularly of black people. And by the time the courts get involved, we see these practices and patterns have gone on for years and sometimes decades, you know, and the courts and the Justice Department, you know, have been the only source, the course of redress for these kinds of injustices. Now, we saw that the Trump Justice Department refused to consider consent decrees because they stated that consent decrees tie the hands of police departments. At the same time, they're making this statement, you know, these atrocities of black men being killed in the street by white police officers all across America continues to occur. The most notable, of course, being the George Floyd killing. The only people that object to the implementation of consent decrees are police officers and police unions and white people who believe the police can do no wrong. But consent decrees have served to put police conduct in check. And these consent decrees have become necessary because police administrators refuse to do anything about weeding out bad cops. In many instances, and sadly too, bad cops, many times, they get rewarded as police administrators look the other way and deny the obvious. Our neighboring Parish Police Department here that's adjacent to New Orleans, you know, says that it's too costly to purchase body cams for their officers. So this is, you know, in my view, a clear resistance to police reform. We can't afford it. And that's a way to resist it and get around police reform that is needed. We know since the inception of body cams, a picture is worth a thousand words. We know that police officers will make mistakes, but then in those cases where these officers willfully and intended to inflict the harm against citizens, the body cams serve to illustrate what actually went on those scenes. The police department in New Orleans is currently under consent decree because of past police administrators, by that I mean the police chiefs who refused to bring reform to the New Orleans Police Department. Reform must be accompanied with accountability. And so when there's a lack of reform and accountability in police departments, the people that it hurt the most are the citizens in those jurisdictions. You know, this is true for any police department in any jurisdiction. Police administrators, their first inclination after a bad cop shooting, say that this police shooting is an isolated incident and not a problem within their police department. The Trump Justice Department's former Attorney General, Bill Barr, acknowledged that racism exists within the general American society, but not within police departments. And my question would be for Mr. Barr, where does he think that these racist cops come from, if not from within society? The first time I was ever called the N-word was by a white person.
The first time I was ever called the N-word by a white person was by two white New Orleans police officers who drove up on me and my younger brother. And I was only 12 years old at the time, and he was 9. We tell drug addicts, we tell alcoholics that before they can truly be helped with their addiction, they must first admit that they have a problem. Therefore, in order for police reform to really be effective, as the caller suggested, on local levels, and that's really where it has to take place, police administrators, the chiefs, and the superintendents, right, must first admit that racism and the innate fear of the black male by a great number of white police officers is a problem within police departments. Recently in Louisiana, white Louisiana state troopers were exposed for killing a black man in Louisiana. They lied in their report about how the man died. Body cams revealed the truth, how the man actually died. He died from being brutally beaten and dragged like an animal in the streets. You see, police reform is necessary. It is practical. It can be implemented. But there must be an ongoing assessment and commitment to reform by police administrators. Citizens must demand this of their elected officials, their appointed officials on the local levels, and not rely exclusively on the federal justice department to deliver a sense of justice for citizens. And the last point I want to make on this segment is for us to continue to fight. We need to continue to fight for police reform, calling on our elected officials, community leaders to stand strong and stay in the fight for needed police reforms. It is true that our young people have to be taught to respect not just police authority, but all authority. When I was a little boy, my dad taught me, my eight brothers, to respect all authority. And he didn't single out the police. He said to respect all authority, which included the police. But at the same time, too, police officers are the ones who are the trained professionals and should know how to deal with the public and not allow situations to needlessly escalate into volatile situations where young black males are losing their lives needlessly out on the street at the hands of police officers. You know, I'm reminded of the scripture, you know, that encourages us to don't be weary in well-doing. And so those proponents who are out there calling for and striving and working hard and giving their heart and soul to see that police reform takes place, I encourage them to do so. The scripture tells us that, you know, not to be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And that's taken from Galatians, the sixth chapter. And I want to add Galatians 6th chapter and verse 7 teaches us to be not deceived. God is not mocked, or whatever a person soweth, they shall also reap. So, evangelist, I'm going to pause right here and allow you to come in if you have anything to say.
Yeah. Listen, you're still tuned in to Facing Your Fears Radio Talk Show, hosted by yours truly, Evangelist Norma Chapman. Remember, listeners, you do have time to call in on this awesome conversation. Just press that number 1 on your phone if you have any comments, questions. I just want to share your thoughts. Now, I don't normally do this, do a rebuttal, but what I'm going to do, I'm going to bring back our caller from arrow code 314, last 4 digits, 4600, and see if he wants to elaborate on anything you had said after you had come back and did some emphasis on what he was talking about, Mr. Thomas, if that's okay with you, and then we'll go into your second half of the your discussion after that. Caller from 314. Arrow code 314, last 4 of your digits is 4600. If you're still present with us, if you have anything that you want to add or speak on in reference to what Mr. Thomas just expressed, you can do so at this time. You're live.
Yeah, Mr. Thomas gave a very good synopsis, and I would just continue to add is that ultimately it's up to people to control those employees that you call police. For the simple reason, if they go out and do someone wrong or bridge the civil rights of an individual where it creates tort, then that community is going to face the liability, which is going to be in the form of settlements. Federal government, and I know of New Orleans, and the corruption that was going on in the police department, it was appropriate to call the Department of Justice in, and the Department of Justice will make suggestions to the police department. But keep in mind that consent decree, the word consent means it's either agreement or settlement between two parties, and either party don't have to agree or settle. So it's up to the people to force that. Why do people go out and vote for elected officials if they don't work in the command and the best interest of their constituency? And too often we find that that just don't happen because people, for whatever reason, ignorance or just don't know, which they should know, just don't put their foot down in order for that to be the commonplace rather than the exception. So that was a good presentation, Mr. Thomas.
Thank you, caller. Now, Mr. Thomas, and I'm talking to the caller just that's with us and still with us in the studio. A lot of these juvenile crimes, which you say agree with me, that is due to poverty, it due to drug abuse, and a lot of the families that they're related to, they're doing it right there in their homes. A lot of parents live off of drug money that their children bring in, and they also they affiliate with doing drugs, you know, entertain their children by doing drugs with them. A lot of our black boys or youth, you know, disabilities can be an issue, mental health, and like I just said, a drug abuse challenge, children subject to neglect. Yes, a lot of our young people are neglected. So what they do, they go out and look for other things to do. A lot of them come from a violent environment. A lot of our children from foster care. And in the name of some of the schools, or the crime is not, you know, they're taking over the schools or whatever. So what? Let me ask a question here. What can we do to reach our youth? Mr. Thomas, because you're in the city of New Orleans, what would you suggest to our criminal system? Or round the table discussion that issue can come up, or some thoughts can come up that we can reach our youth here in the city of New Orleans, their minds. What can we say to them? What can be done now? You talked about reform. The money is just not here. I think that was one of the reasons why you mentioned federal government, because our city is lack of funds to put up different, to have different programs to educate our youth. But can you, anything that we can do to bring to have a round table discussion with the district attorney's office, our police superintendent, as well as other colleagues here in the city of New Orleans that you work with. I know that you're not a stranger to law enforcement, because you have, I know of two of your brothers that they have been police officers for years, and you have as well. So you're basically from a family that has been brought up and is educated on our law and on law enforcement and criminal justice. So I'm gonna start with you and ask you, can you think of anything, suggest something that can be done here in the city of New Orleans? And then I'm gonna bring that question over to our caller as well from, I think he said he live around Monroe, Louisiana, but Mr. Thomas.
Thank you, Angeles. I thank your caller for his feedback. And, you know, I'm in agreement with him, and his comments earlier were spot on. And so let me just say that, you know, we have to stop relying upon the police department and other agencies out there to supervise and discipline our children and teach them. The caller talked about, you know, this begins in home and in school. And let me add also the church. You see, according to the word of God, the responsibility of raising, supervising, and disciplining our children is that of the parent. You know, not the police and not anyone else, but the family first, and those who are raising children. And, you know, people choose to ignore, you know very well, Evangelist, that they choose to ignore the word of God, his precepts, you know, on raising children, disciplining children. It doesn't change the word of God. But what it changes,
right,
it makes worse, is the situation for families. You see, Proverbs 22:6 says to train up a child what in the way that he should go. And when he is old,
right,
he will not depart from it. That's the word of God for parents to rear their children. You know, as I mentioned earlier, I come from humble beginnings. You know, 8 brothers and 4 sisters, my mom and dad, we lived in a 4-bedroom public housing project apartment called Desire, first 20 years of my life. And so, you know, we had in that neighborhood crime of, you know, all varieties of crime. But, you know, our parents and my mother was a mother who put her foot down, and she, I remember a poem that she wrote entitled No Child of Mine. And in that poem, she had a list of the things that she said no child of mine were going to do. And guess what? We didn't do it. You see, she didn't allow it, and we didn't cross that line in attempt to do it. My mother brought us to church. She brought us to Sunday school. She brought us to Bible class, to vacation Bible school. You hear parents today saying there's nothing for children to do. Yes, there is. You know, there's a minister in my church preached a sermon. There's no better place than the church. You know, so parents today have forgotten the church. And so we've got to go back to the old landmark. You see, we as children, we enjoy going to church. And my mother allowed us to, you know, because she had no respect of religions. You know, she wanted us to have exposure to other faiths, you know, and one of her best friends was a Jehovah's Witness. She was a lady that knocked on the door one day, and my mother invited her in, and they shared and fellowship. And Miss James was her name, and she constantly came back a couple of times a month, and my mom and her sat for hours sharing the Word of God. And so, no child of mine, my mother said. And so we were taught, you know, to have respect for all authority. And my dad had one rule about school, that the school teacher was always right. That was his rule, Evangelist, you see. And we couldn't dispute that. We couldn't dispute an adult when he told us something. We had the responsibility of respecting and following authority. Now, you know, with respect to juvenile crime, you know, back in the late 1970s, early years with the police department, juvenile crime was 66% of all crime in the United States committed by juveniles. And so we still have a problem even today, you know, with juvenile crime. But what is missing are parents who trust in God's word, as found in Proverbs 22:6, as I mentioned before. You see, and I don't want to, you know, parents will say, well, I don't want to force my children to go to church. I don't want to be like my mom and my dad, you see. And so the Bible warns us, too, that a child that is left to himself, you see, the Bible says, if he's left to himself, he will bring his mother to shame. And so, you know, the Word of God is there. It doesn't change. You know, we've got to stop looking to the government for all of the answers. And
that's right.
Have got to understand that, you know, and I don't give a pass to single parents, you know, because a single parent and Jesus is all that you need. You see,
right.
Single parent right. And Jesus is all that you need. I remember Vicky Winans singing the song, as long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. You see?
Amen.
So,
amen.
But if we're going to go at it alone, if we're going to ignore the Word of God and try to go at it alone, then single parenting is hard enough with two parents.
Mm-hmm.
But single is going to have a difficult time. You see, and so I can't overemphasize, Evangelist, how important it is that we rely upon God's Word when we're raising children. Because, you know, my mother did that. And, you know, I'm living proof here today, you know, that she trusted and believed God's word. And
yes.
I'm here today because of those prayers, because of that instruction and the
yes.
rod of correction. You know,
yes.
So finally, let me just say that God said in Isaiah 55:11, that so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereinto I sent it. And that's past tense, Evangelist. So God has already made provision. through his grace, sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. You see, he made all of these provisions. He knows the ending from the beginning. And he is Jehovah, and he provides everything that we need. And families, mothers have to go back to the old landmark and submit themselves unto the teachings of God.
Amen. Callers, you do still have a couple of minutes left in the show. If you just want to just press that number one on your phone, if you have any questions, comments, I just want to share your thoughts on today's topic. And as our guest was saying, you know, the Bible, being taught the Word of God, beginning a relationship with God. And it starts, like he said, at home. It starts with the parent. And, you know, we're lost, the Bible tells us, because of lack of knowledge. And some of them, they don't want to seek knowledge. How, you know, if they go in and open up that Bible, and the Bible tells them, they're not the God. And say, whom you love, you will chastise. So they come out with, you can't chastise the children, child abuse and all that. But let me tell you something. My mom and them, my grandmother, and back when, in the days when I come up, if that was the law, they all would be doing life in penitentiary, because they chastised us. And I thank God today for my grandmother chastising. Yes, I thought she was mean. Yes, me and my sister get in the corner and we'll be talking about her. But guess what? We may have strayed away from some of the things that we were taught, but I thank God today that those things came back in my mind. And I was reminded of the way that God would want us to walk and the path that God would want us on. So parents, if you're listening out there today, the number one reform for you and your children is for you to teach them what thus saith the Lord. And I want to thank our guests on today for bringing in that word on today. As all of my listeners know, we do not close the show out or have a show without discussing what thus saith the Lord. We do have a few minutes left in the show. And I want to also, listeners, listen up. Our guest on today, he is writing his first book entitled White Fear. And he said, and I'm quoting what he said, is the reason white police officers are shooting the black male. Very quickly, before we turn it over to our co-host, would you like to tell us a little bit about that book you're writing? What inspired you to write that book, Mr. Thomas?
Evangelist, thank you. Real quick, before we run out of time, you know, what inspired me to begin writing the book is that, you know, these atrocities of shooting unarmed black men continue to occur, and we continue to be shocked by those shootings, and we bring in, you know, experts each time these things happen, and we talk about the who, what, when, where, and how, but there's been no conversation around fixing this problem. So the question is, can we fix this problem of white police officers shooting black men, claiming that they were in fear for their lives, for their own safety, even when there was no reasonable reason for their apprehension? So the answer is yes, it can be fixed. And I talk about the ways in which police administrators and city officials can address this problem to weed out bad cops from police departments.
We have 1 minute left in the show, but I promise you this, Mr. Thomas. We'll bring you back, and we'll have a discussion on your topic, your book. If you want to wait until it comes live, you're welcome to come back on Facing Your Fears Radio Talk Show. Co-host, you got 1 minute. I don't think you have time to ask any questions at this time, but you can say something to our guests and close us out with our closing prayer. I want to thank all of our listeners for tuning in on Facing Your Fears on today. Remember, listeners, call back every Thursday from 4:30 to 5:30 Central Time, 5:36 Standard Time. Co-host, closing prayer. That's all we have time for at this time.
Praise God. We truly give God the honor this day. We give him the praise. We give him the glory. We truly thank him, praise God, for the topic of truth today. As the man of God shared coming in, praise the Lord, the guests, as well as Mr. Thomas Evangelist Chapman, I agree in the name of Jesus. Everything we need, praise God, God has provided it. I pray, praise God, that the world, the leaders, the parents would embrace the main issue, and that is to invite Jesus Christ in, not to be friends, but to be leaders and to be parents. I pray in the name of Jesus that they will lead them and guide them in accordance to the word of God, because everything else is going down. The only thing that's going to stand and that we can stand sound on is the word of God. Without that foundation, everything else will fail. God bless you and God keep you, as we say, amen, amen, amen.
Amen, amen. And that is our show. Hey, listen, I want to thank our guests for coming on. And do come back, Mr. Thomas. We do want to do part two of your conversation, of your topic, as well as about your upcoming book. God bless all of our listeners over there, and goodbye.